Please be seated. Robert McAfee Brown has been blessing the church for decades with good theological writing and with a good sense of humor. He wrote the introduction to a little book that has been a real blessing to me through the years, Prayer and Personal Religion, written by John Coburn, recently deceased, who was Bishop of Massachusetts, and a remarkable leader in our church. Brown, in the introduction to this little book, wrote these words: "Prayer for many is like a foreign land. When we go there, we go as tourists. Like most tourists, we feel uncomfortable and out of place. Like most tourists, we therefore move on before too long and go somewhere else." And that may speak well of your experience of prayer. And you're looking at the parable today and thinking, oh no, another sermon about prayer. When are they going to stop expecting me to do anything about that? I think it's really interesting how we talk about prayer. Here are some of the things I hear people say. Well, I know I should. Well, I need something from God. Or, I don't know how. We have these, or we sometimes might say, well, I've been praying and nothing happened. Well, let's apply that to relationships. Think about the closest relationships you have. And you get up in the morning and you know, before you get out of bed, well, I should talk to them. Think how funny that sounds. I know I'm supposed to talk to those who love me. Well, I need something from them. What would it be like if the only time you talked to the people that you love was when you needed something? Well, I don't know how. When was the last time you took a vow of silence for a day because you didn't have to talk to the people you love? Well, nothing really happens. That would be a very pessimistic view of relationships, wouldn't it? And if we adopted that stance about our relationships, most of us wouldn't have any. But we somehow forget that prayer, above all else, is nurturing our relationship with God. You know, it can involve praise, it can involve thanksgiving, it can involve confession, it can involve just sitting in silence and being with God, it can involve all kinds of things, but it's just relating to God, like we relate to one another. In today's parable, Jesus uses a negative example of an unjust judge. A widow in that culture had no real standing in the courts. Her husband was the person who would have standing. Well, he was dead, so the judge really didn't have to respond to her. She adopted the tactic of pestering. She just showed up every day and pestered. And finally, this man who really didn't care what people thought about him and who didn't care about God and who really was corrupt anyway, said, all right, I have seen her at my door at sunup for the last time. Whatever this woman wants, she can have it. And Jesus' point in this story is that God is not like that. And what people are praying for in Luke's gospel, as Luke preserves this parable, is for the end of time, you know, for Jesus to come back. And they thought Jesus was coming back pretty soon. So like us, every Sunday we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, which is a prayer for the end of the age. And it hasn't happened yet. So people are getting discouraged. And Luke passes on this parable of Jesus to say, don't quit praying. Don't give up. Well, my confession to you is that this is the first sermon I've ever preached on this parable. I have succeeded in avoiding it through the years really well. The last three times that this year came up, I could preach on the Old Testament passage, which was Exodus, the Genesis, the wrestling of Jacob with the angel, which I really love. But the lectionary's changed now, and that's not the passage anymore. So I couldn't avoid this one. And I'm sitting on my porch at sunup Friday morning with my journal and my pen thinking, what in the world am I going to say about this parable? And some ideas sort of rolled off on paper, so here goes. What do you think God is like? You see, if we're going to talk to God, then how we talk to God should be conditioned by what we think God is like. So if God's a fussy parent, we're not going to talk to God very much. We're going to hide in our room. But if God is a loving and welcoming presence who genuinely cares for us, then that should encourage us to pray more. Jesus says, this guy didn't care about anybody, but God's the other way around. Will not God listen, and will not God answer quickly? And sometimes we're thinking, well, I've been praying about something for a long time. I've been praying for a new motorcycle. Well, that's not exactly the point here. The point is we're trying to bring God's will to bear on earth in our lives and in the lives of others. I've been praying for somebody who's been sick, or I've been praying about global warming, or I've been praying that our church would get a priest or this, and none of this has happened. So maybe God really doesn't love me. Well, let's think for a moment about what happens in the Eucharist today. We all pray together, and you know that it's not just my prayer that does this. It's the prayer of the church. I'm just the person who's saying it out loud. It's our prayer for Jesus to come and be present in bread and wine. Literally there in the cup and in the bread. We receive Christ to be forgiven and to be strengthened and to be encouraged. That's not a God who doesn't care. Imagine yourself looking at the person who is dying with cancer, and imagine Jesus standing beside that person and taking the cancer unto himself and sharing it with them and the pain of it. If you're praying for somebody in prison, imagine Jesus being in the cell with that person and sharing in their daily experience. If you're praying for the salvation of the rainforest in Brazil, imagine Jesus standing beside the big tree and fighting off the guy with the chainsaw. That is the God we serve, who in Jesus of Nazareth has shown us how intimate and close and vulnerable God is, and how God shares in our experience. Elie Wiesel won the Nobel Prize for Literature. He's a Jewish writer, still living, who was in the Nazi death camps. And on one particular day, he tells a story in his book, Night, that the Germans were going to hang two men and a boy. And they forced all the prisoners to stand and watch. And the two men died quickly, but the boy did not. His neck did not break, and he was kicking and struggling at the end of the rope. And the man in front of Ellie said, "Where is God now? Where is God?" And this kept going on for a while before the boy died. And the man cried out again, "Where is God?" And Wiesel, in his mind, in his heart, said, "I heard a voice inside me saying, Ellie, I'm up there on the gallows hanging." That's the God we serve. Not a distant, removed God. And this God doesn't mess around. This God is a deliverer who works justice in the earth. That's what this woman is praying for, justice. That's what we want, justice and fairness to be reigning in the earth. And that's who God is. Jesus went about healing people and delivering from disease. And he went about elevating women to a place of equality and bringing in the outcast and the despised. In the town of Versailles, 160 years ago, there were slaves. And there were people here and across the country who were committed to freeing the slaves. They prayed for it every day. They worked for it every day. Some of them died for it, and there are no slaves in Versailles. I grew up in the Jim Crow South, where blacks could not eat in the cafes where I ate as a boy. My grandmother was a short order cook in the back, and they ate in the kitchen. That day is gone because some people who believed in God believed God was a deliverer, and they prayed and they protested and they went into the churches and rallied. Some of them died. Some of them were beaten, persecuted for what they did. But the Jim Crow South is dead. Now, some of the messes and problems that we're dealing with don't give away to one little quick, "Oh God, help us with this" prayer. It takes generations to create some of the messes we have, and it may take a generation to pray us out of some of them. Imagine if you go to Yahoo Falls down in East Kentucky in McCreary County and see a big limestone boulder clinging to the side of the cliff. And every day the rainwater drips, drips, drips on that boulder. And in the winter, the water freezes and widens the crack just a little bit. And all of a sudden, one day, that big boulder comes rolling down into Yahoo Creek. Every prayer, every "Kingdom come, thy will be done" is a little bit of drippage on the rocks in our world that need to be dislodged. So you've already sort of given away the next part of this. What's in it for me? Why should I pray? Well, the first and most obvious thing to me as I was trying to think of answers to this question was because I need a place to cry. I need a place to grieve. I need a place to moan about people who are sick and about people who are mistreated and about people who are starving and about a world where oil spills are ruining the fish catches. I need a place to go to cry about that. I need to talk to someone much bigger than myself about it. Alfred Lord Tennyson, when his friend Albert died, wrote this long poem called In Memoriam. And in the middle of that poem, there's this little line. What am I? An infant crying for the night. An infant crying in the light and with no language but a cry. We need to keep going to God as long as it hurts. And have you ever thought, since God lives in us and God is hurting over the ills of the world, that when you're feeling anxious or hurting, that may not have started with you? You may be feeling God's Spirit in you hurting, passing it on to you. Because prayer is always God taking the first step. And if we're honored to feel a little bit of God's pain, how wonderful is that? Another reason I thought of that we need to pray is that we need the conversation. You know, if you love someone and you want to have a relationship with that person and you never talk to them, how are you going to find out how they see things? You talk to them and they talk back and your point of view begins to change because you begin to see things the way they see them. Same in prayer. We talk to God. This is how I see it. This is what is hurting me. And God talks back to us through the Spirit or sometimes through a sermon or a hymn or a poem or a book we read and we say, oh, thank you. I see it better now. We also need to pray for this conversation because when we hang out in conversation with somebody, it makes us better people. How much better are you as a person because of the people you talk to who love you? It works with God too. If we hang out with God and talk and listen, we become better human beings and we don't even realize. Moses went in and talked to God in the tabernacle, and those of you who remember the story, what happened to Moses? His face glowed and he didn't know it. And I thought, well, what's another reason to pray? Well, you'd better, because if you don't, you could lose your faith. We carry all this stuff bottled up inside of us about the world and about God, and we're not expressing it and sharing it. It turns to ash in our spirits and cools us and chills us and hardens us. It's not good. And there's another thing, I think, about prayer. I want you to imagine something with me. Just imagine that this is a big spreading white oak with limbs everywhere, roots deep in the ground. It's been there for a couple of hundred years. Now, the way we normally think about a white oak is this is me over here, and there's the tree over there. God's up yonder, and the ground's down here. That's how we normally think about it. But let's change that picture. Just imagine with me that this big, gigantic white oak is the world. And you are a branch on that tree. We are all branches on this tree of the world. And the sap in the tree is God. And the soil is God. And the air is God. So when something happens to you as a limb, guess what? It happens to the whole tree. Could it be that every drop of water in your body has been in every ocean, every river, every spring, and every lake on the planet for a billion years? You're breathing in and out right now. Well, who just breathed in those molecules that you breathed out? Somebody in the room. Somebody real close. We are so interconnected. And God is not off up yonder. God is in everything. The world is much more open than we realize. You know, we have this idea that sort of laws of nature and God can't interfere with the world God set up. Well, that's a curious way of thinking. especially when astrophysics and nuclear physics are now telling us that matter is much more unstable and unpredictable than we thought, and that there's a lot of mystery in how the material world operates. And why would we be praying for Jesus to become present in bread and wine if we didn't think prayer made a difference? Hello? So we need to pray because it makes a difference. Something that Walter Wink said in one of his recent books struck me. Prayer, he says, is spiritual defiance of what is in the name of God, of what in the name of God God has promised. Spiritual defiance of what in the name of God God has promised. Prayer visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. Prayer infuses the air of a time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. And so I'm saying to you today, pray. Start small if you have to, if you're not used to it. You don't do 30 push-ups in your first workout, just do two or three. If you look in the prayer book on page 137, there are daily devotions for the morning, for noon, and for the evening that are one page long. It's not as much of an ordeal as morning prayer for those who are starting out. Start small. Take 5 to 10 minutes a day and just praise God and thank God and cry to God. Keep a little list, you know, of the things you're concerned about and the people you're concerned about, and keep it there always. And let other people guide you. The prayer book is full of great prayers you can use while you're learning how to pray on your own. I put 6 books or so on the table in here if you want to look at their collections of prayers that are easy to buy. You're welcome to look at those. Don't take them home unless you let me know, but if you want to take it home, it's fine. Just let me know. Use other people's prayers to help kindle the fire. But the main thing is to pray. Always to pray and not to lose heart. God loves us, God hears us, and things happen when we pray. Amen.